All right. Well, I hope you all made it in time, made it home in time for curfew last night. Hey, listen, I have developed a phrase that I've kind of coined during this pandemic, and it goes like this. Things change quickly with COVID. You know, one of the best things that's come out of 2020, I think, is that we've all learned to be a little extra flexible, a little extra adaptable, and that has definitely been a blessing. And so thank you for flexing with us yet again as we have had to shift our in-person services back outside. Now, for those of you watching online right now, I am preaching to an empty sanctuary right now with the exception of our tech crew who's in here, and the congregation is outside. Say hey, everybody outside. Yell, scream like you're going crazy. Can't hear him. I know. That's all right. Y'all are troopers out there. Listen, it may seem a little bit odd for us to do it this way, but it made the most sense for us this time around in the lockdown logistically. It took us weeks to reconfigure our video setup and things like that. So this was our best option to move forward. We love you all. For those of you at home, everything's going to stay exactly the same, except you won't hear anybody laugh at my jokes anymore. Oh, wait, that's the same too. So I guess everything's the same. Y'all get the point. Love to all of you. Before I get into the message today, there is a very important event that I have to announce, and that is my wife's 40th birthday is today. And so this is so such a great day for our family, and I just feel like it would not be the same if we didn't sing Lisa happy birthday right now. And so those of you watching at home, those of you watching in the courtyard, we're going to literally sing happy birthday, which basically means a lot of you are going to hear me singing happy birthday, and I'm afraid I'm going to start it in the wrong key, but babe, Lisa, this is for you. Happy 40th. You're my everything. So here it goes. One, two, three, sing with me. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lisa. Happy birthday to you. Yay! And many more. Happy birthday, babe. My message title today is Get These Right, and Everything Else in Life is a lot less likely to go wrong. We live in a world with zero guarantees, but there are certain things that, you know, if we get them right in this life, that they're going to help us in virtually every aspect of our lives. Now, following God is no magic potion guarantee for an easy life, but it is a promise that if we do things God's way, I believe the load will be lighter and our overall effectiveness in life should be a little bit higher. And today's passage is one of those examples, so I want to invite everyone right now to open up a Bible, whether you got a digital one or an old school paper Bible, to the book of Exodus chapter 4 verse 18 to get us started. And while you're turning and swiping there, I was initially going to title my message today, A Stirring, a Stick, and a Strange Circumcision. For reals, that was going to be the title of the message, but the more I thought about it, I just physically couldn't write that word either on the digital notes or especially not on the paper. So having said that, the passage that we're going to look at today, it essentially breaks down into those little sub-segments that I just described pretty well. And by this point in Exodus, God has stirred up Moses' heart to go back to Egypt. God tells Moses to go back with his Holy Spirit-powered stick that turns into a snake and does all kinds of other cool party tricks. And then today, we are going to see a very strange circumcision that takes place in the middle of a motel in the middle of nowhere while Moses was literally laying on a couch nearly dying. Legit. That's how it happened. And lastly, we're going to see a sweet family reunion between Moses and his brother Aaron in the wilderness. And so these four little segments of Exodus 4, 18 to 31 give us a window into some decisions that Moses made. And some of them were absolutely dead on, but one of them definitely wasn't. And it brought unnecessary pain into his life and into his family's life as well. And I hope that today we get a window into what it looks like to put God as the top priority in our own lives. And when we put God first in our lives, everything else is a lot less likely to go wrong. Moses was a man who put God first, but he was also a man who made mistakes. Today we're going to see how he made life unnecessarily harder in some areas when he didn't put God's way first. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to read Exodus 4:18. Would you bow your head in your or in your heart with me, wherever you are right now? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank that you continue to speak to us through it. God, you continue to use it to transform us into the disciples you want us to be. May you do so yet again, God. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And open our hearts today that we would respond and become the disciples that Jesus wants us to be as a result of having read it and spent time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read Exodus 4:18 by itself just to get started. It says, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. You know, when I read this passage, I see Moses, Zipporah, and their family a little bit like missionaries about to embark on their journey. They've gotten clarity about where they need to go and what they need to do, but there are still a few key things that they have to take care of before they go out on their trip. There are a few key lessons in this passage from Moses in terms of what he got right in embarking on his journey and one that he definitely didn't get so right. So let me start with the first lesson and something that Moses asked. Absolutely got right in this passage. Moses sought his father-in-law's, Jethro's blessing before he made this huge decision to go back to Egypt. And I think there's a powerful lesson for all of us in here about seeking the blessing of key family and mentors in our lives as much as humanly possible. When a person puts God first, they naturally want to show honor and respect to their families and to their key mentors. And so this takes me to the first thing that I would love for you to write down, and this is what it is. Show honor and respect to family or key mentors as much as possible. And Moses showed honor and respect to his father-in-law by seeking his blessing before going back to Egypt. And I love that Moses did this. You know, the fact that Moses did this here is evidence that he probably did this as a way of life. Moses operated very well under Jethro's leadership for 40 years. And there's a lesson in there. We learn to lead as we follow well. I would submit that we can't lead others as well until we've learned to follow. And so as Moses followed well, Jethro trusted Moses with his daughter as well as his flock and likely much, much more. When Moses finally decided that it was time for him to leave the covering of his father-in-law, he sought his blessing in doing so. And let me remind you that at this point in the story, Moses was 80 years old. He was no young spring chicken. And I don't know if my parents are still going to be around when I'm 80. That would be totally awesome if that was the case. Now, maybe people lived a little bit longer back then. You know, and Moses' wife was also probably a lot younger than Moses was. So her dad may not have been quite in triple digits yet, but he was definitely an old feller at this point in the story. So let me go ahead and ask you a question. And I want you to participate whether you're sitting outside or whether you're watching at home right now. And I really do. I want you to say the answer out loud with me. As an 80-year-old man, did Moses have to ask for his father-in-law's blessing? Help me out. No. He's a grown man. Okay, now we're still getting warmed up here because I know you're not in the room here. You're out there. Some of you are watching at home. But I want to ask you another question. I want you to answer with me. Help me out again. Did God tell Moses to go back to Egypt? Yes, he did. Absolutely, God did. God told Moses to go. And Moses did not need to seek his father-in-law's blessing. Guys, this was not so much about seeking approval as it was showing honor and respect to this man who had done so much for him. You know, later in Moses' life, God would speak to him at the top of a mountain and give him the Ten Commandments, and one of them would read, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's from Exodus 20, verse 12. Now, I don't know what the connection is exactly, but there is an extra degree of blessing given to us in life for honoring our father and our mother. In Moses' case, his father-in-law Jethro took him in at the lowest point in his life. And the two undoubtedly had a very close relationship. And so this was an incredibly respectful thing for Moses to do. It also shows me that seeking the blessing of parents, elders, and key mentors in this day and age remains as relevant as ever. Now, ultimately, I believe with all my heart, if Moses' father-in-law had opposed this, I believe no doubt that Moses would still have gone to Egypt. But what he was doing here was showing respect to this man who had done so much for him. There's a lesson for all of us in there. You and I need to be the kind of people who show honor and respect to our family and our key mentors as much as possible. Now, notice I said, as much as possible. It doesn't mean that you're going to agree with everything they do. It doesn't mean that you have to consult them about all the decisions you make. It just means that when there is something worth honoring, we should do it. It might include seeking their blessing for big decisions like Moses did here, but showing honor and respect is really bigger than that. It's about being a person of honor and respect. You know, God rewards that back to us with honor and respect. And when things are hard, the people that we show respect and honor to are the ones that we can lean on in life when we need them. And I get that some of your parents really don't have that much that's worth honoring. That's a hard thing. That's a harsh reality. And that's why I said honor parents, family, or key mentors in your life and as much as possible. This is about showing honor and respect to those who have helped you get to the place where you are today. Moses got this priority right. And because he put God first, he naturally wanted to honor his father-in-law Jethro in this instance. Now let's go ahead and read verses 19 through 23. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses," He said, and the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" So God gives Moses some good news in verse 19 that would definitely have been a shot of hope. And then in verses 21 and 22, God gives Moses two very healthy doses of reality. And so here's the lesson I want all of us to remember as we go through life and put God first. And the next thing I'd love for you to write down: hold hope in one hand and reality in the other. Hold hope in one hand and reality in the other. I'll start with the hope that God gives Moses in verse 19. Verse 19, God tells Moses, "Great news, Mo." That's the Kyle translation, by the way. "Great news, Mo. The prior Pharaoh and all the people who sought his life, who sought your life, they're all gone and dead." And now Moses undoubtedly would have breathed a huge sigh of relief in hearing that news. It wasn't like he just stole some candy at a local store once when he was a younger feller and hoped the owner moved on or something. No, guys, remember the guy was wanted for murder? So that was really, really good news that all those folks who sought his life are now long gone. And then God gives him two healthy doses of reality. And here's the first dose of reality that God gives to Moses. In verse 21, right after God tells Moses it's safe to go back, God also promises Moses that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Here's the translation: this is going to be super hard. It's going to be amazing, but it is not going to go easily. Now, I want you to remember this for a little bit later in Exodus, probably next week, when we start to see Moses griping about all these things that were not going well. See, I want you to remember it because God told Moses that this was coming, but somehow when it came, we're going to see he still seems surprised when it happens. So that's the first dose of reality that God gives to Moses. Here's reality dose part two. God tells Moses early on that every Egyptian firstborn must be threatened in order for God's people to be released. And let me just make this absolutely clear. God was threatening children. Moses knew it. This would have been such a harsh word to deliver. And to anyone out there struggling with why God would ask something like this, let me explain it just a little bit more. As harsh as this sounds, God was completely just in doing this. You know, this whole firstborn atrocity thing was actually started by the prior Pharaoh, and it came back to haunt the people of Egypt. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says you reap what you sow. And so this new Pharaoh was getting a taste of his predecessor's medicine here. The prior Pharaoh had tried to kill all the Jewish firstborn males twice. First, he tried to have all the Jewish midwives kill them as they came out. And when they refused, Pharaoh asked his own people to throw any Jewish baby that they saw straight into the Nile River. I mean, talk about awful. But there's one huge difference between the way that God used this edict and the way that the prior Pharaoh did. See, the big difference that we'll see later on in the story is that God will give every Egyptian family a chance to repent and to save their firstborn from this happening, whereas the prior Pharaoh didn't give that. He just ordered that they'd all be killed. Now, God gave an extreme order, but he also offered mercy as a way out, and we're going to see that the people didn't take it. This reminds me just a little bit of folks today who say, how could a loving God send people to hell? You ever heard somebody say that? You ever wondered about that yourself? Oh, here's my response. It's always the same. God doesn't send people to hell. In fact, he doesn't send anyone to hell. God says he's not willing that any should perish. And God sent his own son as the door to heaven. All we have to do is receive him and we'll have eternal life. In Egypt, what God gave is a way out of this judgment. And at the cross, God gives every human being the same option out of judgment. And so if somebody refuses the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers to them, make no mistake, God is not sending them to hell. They're making their choice all on their own to walk away from the free gift that God has offered. So God gave Moses tremendous reasons to be hopeful. The situation in Egypt was different. The people who rejected him there weren't there anymore. It looked every bit like a new day and the right time for Moses to go in and be successful. So Moses held on to that hope in the one hand that God would use him to free the people. And at the same time, Moses was clearly instructed by the Lord that the journey to free the people of God would be really, really tough. So he had hope in one hand and the reality of what was going to happen in the other. Friends, as long as we are on planet Earth, we must balance the hope of God in one hand with the reality of this world in the other. It is never hope or reality. It is always hope and reality. Now, our ultimate hope isn't in things getting better on this earth. Our ultimate hope as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is that one day we will be in the arms of Jesus forever, where he wipes away every tear from every eye. But down here, we hold on to that hope in the one hand, as well as, I believe, the reasonable hope of earthly circumstances improve, because they should when we're walking with God. So we hold on to that hope in the one hand while also holding the reality of this fallen world in the other hand. And the hope of Jesus is what enables us to deal with the reality of this world. And the reality here, I believe, is a tool that every believer can use to point other people who don't believe to the hope that we have in the other hand. See, we only believers can tell other people, guys, it gets better. God has a better plan than everything that you're currently going through right now. Only a believer can truly say that. We must balance the hope of Jesus with the reality of this world. And doing so helps us manage our expectations in life. It also helps us avoid disappointment and make better decisions. Let me explain it to you. Some people are so unbalanced towards the reality of this world. I'm talking about Christians now. Some Christians are so unbalanced towards the reality of this world that they're way pessimistic. You know, everything's hard, and the first thing they see in every blessing is how it could also be a burden. They're the ones who want to be the devil's advocate from time to time. But other believers, on the other hand, are too unbalanced towards the positive aspects of things that they can get crushed when the reality of the fallen world strikes. You know, bad things happen to godly people all the time. Bad things happen to people who don't walk with God all the time. Listen, I think we should lean on the hopeful side, for sure. Don't hear me wrong. We absolutely should. I'm just saying that we also have to balance our expectations about the world that we live in life. And one of the things that I see God gave to Moses here in this passage was the gift of hope in the one hand and the gift of reality in the other. And God gives us that same gift all throughout the Bible. Now, I also love how God prepared Moses by telling him that it was going to be tough. You know, we don't always get that luxury of a heads up from God when we're going into a hard year or a hard situation. And sometimes I wish that God would do that for us. But what we do have is a promise from Jesus where Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. So even Jesus said, hey guys, it's not going to be always fun and games down here. So we pretty much do have a promise from God that it's going to be hard down here from time to time. But the application that I want to relay to you right now is this. Guys, life is tough these days. You know, we're in basically a new lockdown if you're in California. We got this curfew again. I feel like a teenager, you know, better be home by 10. I kind of need to take a sidebar here and talk about this for a minute. In our home, we're always in bed by 9 p.m. anyways. So I'm like, okay, Mr. Governor, this is my opinion, but your curfew's a waste because you're only punishing the good people. The people who aren't going to listen are going to stay out past 10 anyway. Okay, I digress. I didn't want to say that. But the point that I'm trying to make is this. Life is harder than it's ever been for most of us these days. We need the hope of Jesus more than ever, don't we? Now, the flip side is that we also need to always keep a healthy dose of reality in the other hand to help us make wise choices, especially right now. You know, some of you might be so bent towards the hope of Jesus side of things that you're honestly not fully considering the reality of what's happening in our world right now. And maybe you're even being a little bit reckless. Others of us might be letting fear dominate our lives rather than faith. And you know what? Neither one of those two is where God wants us to be. We need to be balanced with hope in the one hand and reality in the other, while I would say leaning on the side of hope. Let me ask you a question. Are you balanced in terms of your understanding of hope and reality right now? And if not, you know, maybe it's a time for you right now to revisit that. When we put God first, we hold hope of the Lord in one hand and the reality of the fallen world in the other. It keeps us balanced. Next up, what we're going to see is Moses with his wife Zippy. Yeah, that's what I call her. Her name's Zipporah. I call her Zippy. Hitting the road with the kiddos on the family donkey with some basic belongings and his spirit-powered stick. And we're going to get to the weird part that I promised you we'd get to. Verses 24 through 26. Read it with me wherever you are right now. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." Okay, what in the world is going on right here? I told you we were going to run into a strange circumcision here in the text. Now, let me unpack this because the translation that we just read from the doesn't fully get to it, but the Amplified Bible and some others unpack this just a little bit more. Moses basically got sick on the way to this little Egyptian, or on the way to Egypt, in this little motel in the middle of nowhere. And it wasn't just your typical flu bug. It was way worse than COVID. In fact, God was the one who got Moses sick. Now, that's kind of a weird thought for some of us to think about, but why would God make Moses sick? Well, it was because Moses didn't have his son circumcised. To you and me, that sounds kind of ridiculous because we live under what's called the New Covenant, where we live under the Edict of Grace because of the blood of Jesus and what he's done for us. But to the people of God at this time, the circumcision was their sign of their covenant of commitment with the Lord. This was huge. So let me back up a minute to help you understand it just a little bit more. Moses had married this Midianite woman named Zipporah. Her dad was Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now, in other words, Jethro was a pagan priest. He was not an Israelite. And so Zipporah was most likely not a believer in Yahweh. And Moses might have married her out of custom or out of obligation. We simply don't know. What we do know is that together they did not circumcise their son. And moreover, it is very clear that this was a hot topic between the two of them. And we know this because Zipporah eventually circumcises her son here in this dirty motel room and throws the foreskin at Moses' feet, only to call him, another translation calls it, a husband of blood. Now, guys, let me help you out. Whatever that was, it was not a compliment from his wife. She was absolutely ticked off. Now, she most likely objected to the practice of circumcision and never allowed it to be done to her son. Now, when she finally realized that it was either Moses died or she needed to circumcise her son, she does it with a huge chip on her shoulder. Let me tell you something, guys. Sin isn't just bad stuff that we do. It's also the good stuff as Christians that we fail to do. In other words, Moses is failing to do the right thing here, and in other words, failing to circumcise his son as a tiny infant, was as equally sinful as the bad things that he could have done in his life. You know, Moses probably hoped the fact that his own son wasn't circumcised would just kind of slide by with God. Maybe nobody would ever notice, but guess what? It didn't. Moses' disobedience made this experience so much more painful for his son. It caused huge tension in his marriage and in his family, and it nearly killed Moses because of the sickness that struck him. And God was not about to hold Zipporah accountable for Moses' sin. She was an unbeliever. God held Moses accountable for Moses' sin, and that's why Moses got sick. You know, too often I've seen Christians preach morality to the lost world that we live in instead of preaching the hope and love of Jesus. It's a backwards approach. You know, we'll never become more moral or more good without God. Instead, we preach morality to ourselves as believers, and we model the right thing in our own lives. See, Moses didn't model the right behavior here to his unbelieving wife, and he allowed this issue to fester until it literally wreaked havoc on him, on his son, on his family, and it nearly killed him. You know, this was a point of contention between Moses and Zipporah that honestly, they should have done a better job at leading. More than that, the two of them probably should have dealt with this conflict before they embarked on this big journey. So here's another thing that we see happens when we put God first. And the next thing I'd love for you to write down. When we put God first, I think we need to work to heal conflicts at home. And Moses blew this one big time. Now, show of hands, those of you outdoors right now and at home, how many of you have some conflicts at home that you avoid? Okay, come on, raise them up. I know some of you are lying. How many of you have some conflicts that you avoid? I'm raising my hand because I do. Some wives are elbowing their husbands right now. We all do. You know, we are fallen, and so we will never solve all of these conflicts. But when a conflict involves a spiritual matter, I think we should seek to heal it at all costs as best as we can. And when we don't, they're just going to keep popping up time and time again. And sometimes these issues pop up in the worst places and in the worst timing. And in Moses' case, it pops up here in the middle of nowhere in this dirty motel. Now, to illustrate this today, I wanted to give you an amazing story about a time when Lisa and I got into a disagreement and then we resolved it, which led to me and my wife being more successful in life and in ministry. But the truth is, guys, we never fight. We've never had a disagreement. No one has ever raised their voice in our home. Lying! I feel uncomfortable. No one's in here, so I don't know if people are trekking with this analogy or not right now. But the point is this. The reason that I can't give you a single conflict that we healed and then it helped us in our lives and in our calling is that we have disagreements that just keep popping up, just like you do. You know, we have some issues that we can kind of like quickly roll over more rapidly than others. And we have some issues that are nowhere near as resolved as either of us wishes they would be. That is the honest truth. But if I had to say one thing, here's what Lisa and I have learned about conflicts. Healing conflicts at home is an ongoing, every single day journey. It's never over. You can be getting along great until one day you're not. So if you're watching this and your marriage is not where you want it to be, welcome to the club. It's because two fallen people are never going to agree on everything. So what we have to do instead is constantly work at it. And we work at it by listening to the other person and loving them where they are. See, the hope is that eventually we'll get better and better at healing conflicts at home. I think that is a reasonable expectation. God does not expect perfection, but he sure does want to see progress. And the reason is that when there's tension at home, everyone's effectiveness in life drops. You know, the smoother things get in your home, the more effective you're going to be everywhere else in your life. God is a reconciler. Work to heal conflicts at home. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says that Jesus reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself by not counting their trespasses against them. And then God entrusts to us the message of reconciliation. And so putting God first means we need to seek to heal conflicts at home and we need to seek to heal conflicts with other people. Now let's read the next four verses of Exodus 4, beginning in verse 27. It says, "The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. And then Moses went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads in worship." So here's what's going on. Moses was finally reunited with his brother Aaron at this mountaintop with God. And it had probably been a long time since they had seen each other. Maybe even since they had left Egypt. We don't know fully, but we know it would have been a very sweet reunion. And so Moses commissions Aaron for service and ministry here. Aaron does some signs and wonders in front of the elders. Together they seek and they worship God in preparation for this new season in their lives. And here's the last thing that I want you to write down about what it means to put God first that makes everything else in life a little bit easier. Putting God first means that we should keep seeking and worshiping God. So what we see happen is everyone sought God together on this mountain. And make no mistake, this would have been an absolutely amazing experience. It's clear from verse 31 that the people believed. Everyone was behind Moses and Aaron. The first time the people rejected Moses' leadership, and I would imagine it would have felt incredibly vindicating for Moses to feel received the second time. The timing was right. The elders bowed their heads in worship and in expectancy that God was going to move. If you go back to this idea of Moses and Zipporah here, basically being missionaries about to go on their journey, this was the definition of their mountaintop experience, no doubt about it. You know, the only way to find hope in this broken world is to seek God and to seek his face so that when we face the trials of life, we will be ready. Now, I gotta tell you, I don't see a lot of joy in people these days, do you? I don't see a lot of hope in people these days. And I think in part it's because we're looking to the world and to the news to find hope. And God says, Christians, you ain't gonna find it there. You're going to find hope when you seek the face of God and when you worship him. See, when we worship God, we get a glimpse of who he is, and we get to see what he sees for just a split second, a tiny sliver of it. He is a good God who loves us and wants the very best for us. And what he sees when he sees us is somebody that he wants to use for his glory. We need hope. Amen? And to get it, we need to keep seeking the face of God. We need to keep worshiping him. You know, not too many of us have the privilege of going on a mountaintop to meet God these days, right? It's a little harder to do that. Now, I know some of you do, but getting out of the daily bubble is harder than it's ever been right now for most of us. But here's what we can do. We can keep the mountaintop mindset with God wherever we are. And so I just want to encourage you, wherever you are right now, to have your own little mountaintop experience with God. Maybe you're at home, maybe you're sitting in the courtyard, maybe you're watching this in your car, you're listening after the fact. God has brought you to this point right now so that you can commune and connect with him, so that he can prepare you for what he has in store for you this week, so that he can give you hope that you are desperately needing right now, and so that you can get a sense of how he sees you and who he wants you to be. And who he wants you to be is someone he can use for his glory. And I got to tell you guys, if we get these things right, everything else in our lives is so much less likely to go wrong. So I want to encourage you to show some honor and respect to some family and key mentors as much as you can this week. Hold hope in one hand and reality in the other. Work to heal conflicts at home and keep seeking and worshiping God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you have a plan for each of our lives, God, and you are with us in the midst of 2020 and all that we've been through as a nation, as a world, but also just the things that we've been through in our own lives. Right here and right now, Lord, I want to ask that if there's somebody watching this who's never made the decision to make Jesus the Lord of their lives, that today would be the day where you would just stoop into their heart and start talking to them. Maybe you've been coming to this church or watching online for a while and window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, but if you're honest and you were to die today, you genuinely don't know if you'd go to heaven. I want to tell you, God promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sin, to adopt you into his family, to fill you with his spirit, and to give you an eternal life. There is only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so if you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, it's time to step over the line and become a Jesus follower. It is not mystical. It is not magical. God hears the faith as you pray. And so if that's you, would you pray this with me right now? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.